Well, this morning, let's turn to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. Actually, we were there a couple weeks ago. We're going to go back there and kind of explore those verses again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're not familiar with your Bible, it's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians, the seventh book of the New Testament. Chapter 15, and I am going to read verses 1 through 5. Again, I read out of an NIV translation. May be different than the translation you're reading out of. So if you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Those first five verses. Out of 1 Corinthians 15, God's word says this. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. Let's pray. Father, words that we have read quite often in our lives as Christians, either through devotion time or in church or in Sunday school. And Father, I just pray that these verses, words out of these verses, will just jump alive today. Jump right into our minds and into our hearts to transform us, to mold us into the Christians that we need to be. And maybe today, Lord, there will be something about the cross that we didn't quite understand. And I pray that as we leave here today, we will understand the cross so much better. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, this is week number 4 in our sermon series titled, The Gospel. The only thing that can change a person from the inside out, the only thing that can change a person from an old creature to a new creation in Christ, the only thing that can give anybody any hope of eternal life is the gospel. The gospel has and is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 1. Chapter 1, verse 16. And that's why they call it the gospel. Remember, the word gospel means what? Good news. Good news. It's good news. The gospel is good news. Actually, it's great news. We have covered 4 what I consider non-negotiable facts about the gospel. Actually, every fact about the gospel is non-negotiable. Number 1, you must know that you are a sinner. Number 2, you must know that you have no ability on your own to fix that sin problem that you have. Number 3, you must believe that Jesus Christ is God. And number 4, you must believe that Jesus is the only way back to the Father. Those are the 4 points we've covered in the last 2 weeks. If you doubt or if you disbelieve any of those 4 gospel truths, you are entering the wide gate that leads to destruction. It is that simple. Therefore, a person's eternity depends on getting the gospel right. If we're going to preach it, share it, or make sure that those who claim they are Christians make sure they have it right. The gospel is about who Jesus is, what Jesus said, and what Jesus did. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God incarnate. He's God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. That's what it says in the Christmas scriptures. What did Jesus say? He said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets back to the Father except through me. And today we're going to cover what Jesus did, or at least one thing that he did, that we must know, we must understand, we must believe, and we must trust for salvation. In other words, what did Jesus accomplish that was of such importance that it falls into this category that we know as the gospel, and it is necessary for me and for you to know, to believe unto salvation? Well, our scripture reading for today gives us a great place to start to find these answers. And I'm not going to read the whole scripture again, but Paul goes on to say this, and he uses the word gospel twice in those first couple verses. I will remind you of the gospel, and by this gospel you are saved. And then he goes to say a couple facts there. And one of them is really important, and we started with this 2 weeks ago. Christ died for our sins. Okay? Well, 2 weeks ago, we played off of that, and we used the latter part of that verse, those five words, to usher in the fact that we are sinners. Christ died for our sins. And we focused on that 2 weeks ago. Well, today we're going to focus on the first part of that verse. Christ died. Here's a couple interesting questions that we're all going to be able to answer by the time we leave here today. Why did Christ have to die? What did his death accomplish? How does his death on the cross fix my sin problem and your sin problem? There are three great questions that need really good biblical answers. So let's go straight to the answer, and then I'm going to provide a detailed explanation. And our first place I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And this is going to help us answer our first fill in the blank. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says this. He himself, speaking of Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Our first fill in the blank would say this. The gospel always proclaims that Christ paid the debt for the sins of mankind on the cross. Two words there. Paid the debt. I don't want to use the word price. I want to use the word debt. Paid the debt for the sins of mankind on the cross. And since this is a gospel fact and it is necessary for salvation, we must know that the death of Jesus on the cross accomplished this. It paid our debt. In other words, why Christ had to die and how his death fixes our problem. And we're going to continue to talk about that. A lot of people today would say this, well, he died so my sins could be forgiven. And there is nothing wrong with that statement. That is a true biblical statement. And we will find a lot of proof for that here in the Bible. And it's easy to jump to that conclusion that he did it for the forgiveness of our sins. But there's so much more to that truth. There's actually something that happens before that that we must discuss and cover here today. Today we're not going to cover and focus on the word forgive, although that's a very important word. Today we're going to focus on the word atone. We need to understand the word atone. What's the difference? I give a definition of both of those words as our second bulletin insert there. What's the difference? It says this, to forgive means to cease to feel resentment against. And the word atone means to supply satisfaction for. They are different. And I'm going to explain them. To atone and to forgive are two totally different ideas and concepts. So to help me explain this, it's story time with Pastor Mike. And the story goes like this. It was the summer of 64, maybe 63, maybe 65, somewhere back in the 60s. You know, when you were off from school and you had that whole summertime where you just played with your friends and did stuff. Well, there I was in suburbia, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, playing on my back porch, and I was probably 10, 11 years old, with two of my friends, Bob Kendall and Timmy McHugh. Bob Kendall and Tamim McHugh. We were on our back porch and we were playing, and I have no idea what kind of game we were playing, what we were doing, or anything. But I do remember this. Bob Kendall goes over into the corner of our porch there where my mother kept the broom that she would use to sweep off the porch. And he picked up the broom and somehow he swung it and he hit the wall and the handle broke. So I still remember him looking at me with two pieces of broom in his hand. Part of the handle here and part of the handle with the, what do you call those things?
Bristles,
thank you. And he's standing there looking at me like he didn't know what to do. He didn't know what to do. And I looked at him and I said, Bob, you owe me another broom. It was that simple. Let's talk about those words again. I was the one offended. It was my broom that was broken. And to satisfy my anger, to make atonement for something as simple as a broken broom, I had to set the satisfaction requirement. Bob Kendall would get me another broom. Granted, we were kids. We were just playing. I could have explained it to my parents, to my mom. We were playing, we had an accident. I could have even told my mother that I did it. That's not the route I decided to take. Bob Kendall would get me a new broom. Bob Kendall would pay the debt. And once Bob Kendall pays the debt of giving me another broom, I will forgive him. Maybe a pretty simple analogy, but it's an analogy nonetheless. God is the one offended. It was my sin that broke his law. And to satisfy his anger, which he does have anger over my sin, to make atonement, God sets the satisfaction requirement, whatever that may be. And once I meet that requirement to pay the debt that I owe, God will forgive me. So what is that requirement that he wants so I can pay this debt for my sin? Let's get back to the story. Shortly after Bob Kendall broke my broom, we dispersed. He went back to his house and Timmy McHugh went back down to his house. And I just went back inside my house. It wasn't much longer after that, Timmy McHugh shows back up at my front door. And he's holding a broom. I said, Timmy, what are you doing? He said, well, I know Bob broke your broom. But he said, I had one. I have an extra one. And I'd be more than happy to give it to you. So I took his broom. Timmy McHugh atoned for Bob Kendall's violation of breaking my broom. And I said, Tim, you don't need to do that. He said, I have it. Just go ahead, take it. When Bob Kendall found out that Timmy McHugh had given me another broom, Bob Kendall was very elated. He was joyful. He didn't have to pay the price, the debt that I required. Timmy McHugh already paid it. How does all this pan out into the spiritual realm? My broom was broken. Somebody was going to pay the debt. I have sinned. You have sinned. Somebody's going to pay the debt. God requires atonement. God requires atonement. Let's go to our third fill in the blank. We'll fill it in and then we'll explain. God's requirement for the atonement of the transgressions of our sins is a perfect sacrifice. That's what he wants. He wants a perfect sacrifice. A perfect sacrifice is the debt that must be paid. He sets the satisfaction requirement, and that's what he requires. The death of Jesus on the cross paid that debt for our sins because he was the perfect sacrifice. Remember, God sets the price that we need to pay for the atonement because he is the one that has been offended. And God's price to pay is the death of a perfect lamb. Remember the Old Testament? They just couldn't bring any old lamb to atone for their sins, could they? They had to bring the Bible uses the word, unblemished lamb. You had to bring the best lamb that you had to atone for your sins back in the Old Testament. God provided the lamb for the atonement of our sins. And it was a perfect lamb. And that's why in the New Testament, quite often Jesus is called the Lamb of God. Kind of in a way, Jesus is like Timmy McHugh. And we're like Bob Kendall. We broke the broom. We owe God. We owe somebody a new broom. But Timmy McHugh paid the price. He paid the debt. Jesus paid the debt that all of us should be suffering right now. We need to remember this. God's standard of holiness for each and every one of us is perfection. And we are all sinners. And therefore, we don't meet that standard. We can't live up to it. Once we've committed our first sin, we've blown it. And since our sin has violated his standards, somehow we must atone for our sins. We must pay the debt. Do you have your bulletins with you here this morning? If you do, look at the front cover. Because we did this a couple weeks ago. I want to do it again. Let's read together the scripture that I have here on the front of the cover from Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Okay, read here with me. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Boy, do those two verses say a ton? Do they say a ton? We all have transgressions, is what this is saying. But we've been made alive back with the Father. And how is that done? And it says that he has canceled out the certificate of debt. We all owe a debt. And he's saying this, price paid. Your debt has been taken care of. Because it's been literally nailed to the cross. Our fourth fill in the blank. The death of Jesus on the cross paid the debt for our sins. The result is forgiveness for all who believe. The debt has been paid for me, for you, for John Doe, for some little child who's just growing up, who will eventually sin like the rest of us. The debt's been paid. The question is, do you believe the one who atoned for our sin? There's the question. What have you done with Jesus? There are two paths, my friends, that we all can take. Path number one, we can believe and we can embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ and have faith in Christ's sacrifice on the cross and believe it was substitutionary, and that Christ paid the debt for my sins and for your sins. That's the narrow way. Or there's another path. We can spend an eternity in hell, atoning for and paying for the debt for our sins. And since hell is eternal, the debt never gets paid. Either you can try doing it yourself, which you can't, or you can let Jesus do it for you. Which would you prefer? I am convinced that there are many people who do not understand the seriousness of their sin situation. Oh, that was just a little white lie, or oh, I just did this, or any sin, regardless if we say it's up here or if we say it's down here, any sin that we commit is an offense to God, and God's anger is going to be against us, and we have a debt that we need to pay. The gospel certainly grasps the importance of understanding that God is absolutely perfect, absolutely holy, and he hates sin so much that sin must be punished. We need to understand that, and the people who we share the gospel with need to understand how serious their sin is. It's not just something that's a bygone. It's something that's going to have to pay a debt for in some way, shape, or form. The gospel never, ever, ever denies the justified wrath of God on the sinner. Never. On the other hand, in Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, Jesus tells a wonderful parable about a man who owed a debt that he could not even pay. It's called the parable of the unmerciful servant, Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And in verse number 24 of this parable, the text tells us that the servant owed the master 10,000 talents. Now, I want to put that in perspective here this morning. In those days, it would take one person 16 years to earn one talent. This man owes 10,000 talents. I'll do the math for you. 160,000 years this man would have to work to pay the debt that he owed his master. So, what point is Jesus trying to make using that analogy? Very simple. The man owed a debt that he what? He couldn't pay. He couldn't pay it. So what does the servant do? Well, verses 26 and 27 tell us this. It says this. So the servant fell to the ground and prostrated himself before the master, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And here's the greatest, one of the greatest statements in the Bible. And the Lord of the servant felt compassion and released him and forgave him all of that debt. Yes, the parable does go on to make another point, and we're not going to go there this morning, so I'm just going to stop right here. But I think you understand the analogy that Jesus is trying to make, at least with this portion of the scripture. That we have to come to the point in our life where we understand that we have a debt that is so great to God that there's no way that we can pay for it. It's like we're going to have to work 160,000 years to pay for it. We know that we can't do that. So what's the only thing that we can do? We fall flat on our face and we beg for God's mercy. And that's when he introduces us to someone named Jesus Christ. The gospel makes it perfectly clear that you and I have a sin problem. The gospel also makes it perfectly clear that you and I owe a debt that we can never, ever, ever pay. And we covered that back in week number 2 when we said that all of our good works, all of our merit, all those things that we do can never, ever, ever fix our sin problem or even contribute or assist in it. The gospel makes it perfectly clear that this debt could only be paid with a perfect sacrifice. And there is only one who could ever be that perfect sacrifice. That perfect sacrifice that was required by God. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he paid the debt that we owe on the cross. Do you believe in what Jesus did on the cross? Sure. I'm sure all of us, when we walked in here this morning, said, Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. True statement. But let's take it one step back. Christ died on the cross to atone and pay the debt that God demanded for our sins. And once we believe that he did that, then we are forgiven. God in the flesh, Emmanuel. And with his last breath on the cross, Jesus said this, "It is finished. It's all over. It's all accomplished. It's all done." Well, in week number one of this series, I said that the purpose of the gospel was to bring glory to the holy name of God. That was our foundation. And now, after knowing what we know here today, now we know that you and I owe a debt that we could never pay. Now you and I know that our debt was canceled by God himself because he sent his son into the world to pay our debt for us. So I ask, does that bring glory to God? I'll help you answer that. Yes. Let's try this again. You have a debt that you can't pay. And because of that debt, you're going to hell, and so am I. Okay? We're destined for an eternity in hell. But God came up with a plan of salvation and said, you know what? I'm going to bring glory to myself, and I'm going to save those dirty, filthy, rotten, wretched sinners, and that's going to bring glory to me. Does that bring glory to God?
Yes.
Thank you. Thank you. And that, my friends, is grace. You want a good definition of grace? He did something for me and you that we don't deserve. He paid the debt on the cross. And because he paid the debt, then we can be forgiven. So when someone asks you, why did Jesus die on a cross? You could answer and be right and say, for the forgiveness of my sins. But let's explain something a little bit more to them and say this. You and I have a debt that we can't pay. Our sin has... our sin needs to be taken care of. And I can't do it, you can't do it. But God's already done it. You have a debt that you can't pay, and so do I. And Jesus did that for us. They have to understand the atonement that was done on the cross. He died, so we don't have to. That's good news. That's gospel. The gospel is God-centered. It's all about who Jesus is, what Jesus said, and what Jesus did. Next week, we're going to cover one more thing that Jesus did that is critical to this thing called the gospel. Jesus died. I'll give you a hint. I think you know what it is. He died. He was buried. But on the third day, he did what? Praise the Lord. An Easter sermon, and it won't even be Easter Sunday. If the gospel is the power unto salvation for all who believe, let's make sure we get the gospel right. Let's go to God in prayer.